Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of worship. Thank you for the choir from St. John's, Cambridge, and pray that you would continue to bless them as they travel around. And Lord, as they serve others, would you bless and encourage them? Thank you, Lord, this morning for the opportunity to come to your word. And we pray now as we open it that you would teach it to us. Help us to see Jesus for who he is and open our eyes to believe in him and find in him everything we need as our shepherd. For we pray in his name. Amen. We continue in John this morning, chapter 10, starting in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Follow along in your Bible or in the bulletin. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I grew up just a few miles from here, and when I was 5, my parents bought a house on Lover's Lane. And if you're from Cambridge and think that's not a real place, it is a real place. Lover's Lane. Nobody believed me in college. But it was a great home for my parents and my sister and me, and there was really nothing not to like about it except for one thing, and that's the thing I didn't like was when I had to go upstairs in the dark by myself. And I'm not sure I ever told my parents this, so if my mom comes next hour, she'll find out. It's embarrassing to be scared in your own home. But to be clear, like, we had no history of people breaking and entering. I had no reason to be scared. I just had a good imagination. And if mom and dad weren't with me, I just feared whatever might be waiting around the dark corner upstairs. So I'd run up the stairs as fast as I could, maybe turn on the lights as I went, or I'd take one of our ferocious cats or dogs with me. Just anything not to be alone. And it's a silly story, but it makes me think that we all have something that we're scared of that's sort of right around the dark corner. And if you're young in the room today, maybe it's you're worried about making a team, or you're not sure about a transition to middle school or high school or college. Or maybe you've been in college and you're worried about getting a job. Or maybe you have that job and now you're thinking, am I ever going to get married? Or maybe you're worried about your children growing up in this world. Or you're struggling because your children were always there and now it's an empty nest. Or your spouse was always there and now they're not. Maybe you're worried about your finances. Or maybe you're just waiting for test results and don't know what's going to happen. But whatever it is, there's something scary around the corner for all of us. And the real question is, how are we facing that? Do we feel alone, like me, running upstairs in the dark? Or can we actually walk through it with confidence that the Lord is with us? In John this morning, we finished the first half of the gospel. When we return to John after Easter, the gospel time will slow down. In chapter 11, Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. And in chapter 12, we'll see Jesus come into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. And the rest of the gospel basically focuses on Jesus' last week of his life. So in John 10, something's actually right around the corner for Jesus too. But for now, he's present at yet another feast. It's Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, winter time. And he's walking in the temple, and the Jewish leaders ask him a question. Look at verse 24. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. It's a curious question, though, isn't it? Has Jesus really kept them in suspense? Because he said so many amazing things about his relationship with the Father. And he said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And before Abraham was, I am. And that's why I think he replies, I told you, and you do not believe. But because Jesus' idea of what it meant to be the Christ was so different from theirs, I don't think he wanted to tell them plainly. But he's making amazing claims, and he's doing amazing works to support those claims, and they don't believe. So why do the Jewish leaders not believe in him? Jesus says they don't believe because they're not among his sheep. They're like a blind person at the Grand Canyon, or a deaf person at the symphony. They don't really understand what they're missing because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And a few months have probably passed since Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But now he returns to this image of shepherd and sheep again. And he paints a spectacular picture of life with the good shepherd. But as we've seen before, people respond in very different ways. Those who are not his sheep explode, and they pick up stones again, and then they try to arrest him again. But those who are his sheep should rejoice, because there's nothing like life with the good shepherd. So this morning, if you know Jesus, I want you to rejoice that you have a good shepherd. And if you don't know Jesus, I don't want you to explode. Instead, I want you to consider what you might be missing and hear Jesus' invitation to come into the fold. The first thing I want us to see is really the sweetness of life with the good shepherd. When I married Anne in 2008, it was one of the best days of our lives. It makes me smile just thinking about it. We went to the reception, and we walked out on the dance floor, and the first dance was How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You. And there's a lot of great love songs, but in that moment, it's hard to imagine a better lyric than How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You. And I think that sentiment is what the Lord wants his sheep to feel about being with him. How sweet it is to be loved by you. Just think about a real shepherd and his sheep out in the fields. The animals hear and recognize the shepherd's voice. He knows them personally. He leads them. They follow him. And it's shocking that a human would want a relationship with these fearful, helpless creatures. But isn't it more shocking that Jesus would want a relationship with us? So look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this isn't rocket science. It's basically relationships 101, communication, talking to one another, knowledge, knowing one another, direction, going somewhere together. What's amazing, what's surprising is that Jesus wants this relationship with us. How do you respond to that? Does it make you want to run away? Or does it make you want to draw in closer? Because in these three short phrases, Jesus describes the sweetness of life with him. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you know the Lord has worked for thousands of years to preserve his word? And many people have actually given their lives so that we would have it in our hands, in our own language. So do we value his voice? Do we value his word? When we're a lost, tired, anxious, hungry sheep, where do we turn? Do we listen to other voices, or do we come to the good shepherd knowing that we have to hear his voice? Friends, this feast is available to us all the time, even in the presence of our enemies, even in the midst of great difficulty. So are we coming to the table? Are we pushing back from the table? Has Jesus given you ears to hear? Is he making you lie down in green pastures and leading you beside still waters? Do you know the sweetness of his voice? And then he says, I know them. The good shepherd doesn't just know about the sheep, facts and figures. He knows them deeply and personally. Do you want the Lord to know you like that? Because if we're sheep with sheep issues, it's easy not to want that. But what if our shepherd knows us best and actually loves us perfectly too? I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a cast sheep, C-A-S-T, cast sheep. Don't go looking for that right now. I don't want to lose you. But it's a funny sight. Imagine a sheep lying on its back with all four legs kind of out in the air, and it's stuck there. And if the shepherd doesn't come to the rescue, the sheep could actually die in a few hours. And Jesus knows that we end up cast down a lot, flat on our backs, arms and legs in the air, stuck. But he comes and he restores our soul. And he doesn't just get us back to right. He actually wants our cup to overflow in our knowledge of him and his knowledge of us. So have you opened your heart for the Lord to know you? Are you bringing your real sheep self to him? Or are you pretending to be a more impressive animal than you actually are? Do you know the sweetness of being known by him? And finally, he says, they follow me. And this is humbling because if we're sheep, that means we really have no idea where we're going. We're tempted to go astray, to follow someone or something else. And it's worth asking, who or what are you following right now? Who's leading you? Are you just trying to go it alone? Do you welcome a shepherd who knows exactly where he's going? Or do you kick against that? Do you want him to guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Do you know the sweetness of following him? If you know the good shepherd, hear the invitation today to go deeper in these aspects of your relationship with him. And if you don't know him, I want to invite you to open his word and lean into the same thing. Say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Search me. I want you to know me and lead me. I want to follow you. So whether you've known Jesus for years or maybe you're coming to know him today, I want you to know the sweetness of life with him, to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The second thing I want us to see is the security of life with the good shepherd. And we don't like to think about it, but everything in life is fragile. Our health, our relationships, our work, our possessions. We act invincible, but deep down we know it's not true. And that's why there's insurance. There's people that are very strong because we're so weak. And the Bible never sugarcoats this. It says we're like grass that withers and a mist that just evaporates. Left to ourselves, we are fragile sheep. But in verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. So what's eternal life? It's deep, abundant, never-ending life. It's not as abstract as we think. In John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So what's eternal life? It's knowing the Father and Jesus Christ. It's being united to the God who is life. The good shepherd has life in himself, and he delights to share that life and give that life with his sheep. And that starts now. If you're united to Jesus, it's like eternal life has dawned on you already, and that light is going to grow brighter and brighter forever. So life in this world left to ourselves is always insecure. But eternal life in Christ is always secure. So Jesus continues in verse 28, they will never perish. And that's a strange thing to say, that his sheep will never perish when we have memorial services all the time. But if Jesus gives us eternal life and that life is knowing him, then death does actually not end that life. It only moves that life from this world of tears to a world of perfect joy. So truly, his sheep will never perish. And that's true for people who live to what we would call ripe old age. And it's true for people who seem to be taken from us way too soon. And the flowers in the sanctuary this morning are given in memory of Hallie Scruggs. I don't know if you saw that. A child of our church who died in the school shooting in Nashville 2 years ago. And the beauty of the flowers, to me, reminds me that Hallie is more alive than ever in the presence of her shepherd now. The world can do its worst, but the sheep are secure with their shepherd, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Jesus gives us the most comforting image. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. He means the sheep are forever secure in the good shepherd's hand. And it doesn't mean that no harm will come to the sheep. I think Jesus implies people will try to snatch them out of his hand, but nothing can ultimately separate the shepherd from the sheep he loves. So when we imagine Jesus as the shepherd of Psalm 23, he's not empty-handed. In one hand, he holds a rod, and it's a mighty weapon to defend the sheep from any attackers, anything that comes against you. Jesus can deal with it. He has infinite strength to to defend us. And in his other hand, he holds a staff, and it's an instrument to direct us and correct us and keep us on the path. And our shepherd has perfect wisdom to do just that. And notice, Jesus doesn't just mention one hand, he mentions two. If we're his sheep, we're in the perfect grip of Jesus and the Father. Our triune God will hold us fast. Look with me at our profession of faith again. You don't have to say it. What do you understand by the providence of God, the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Everything, all things that come to us must first pass through his loving hand. What if we really embrace the security of being his sheep? Now, each Sunday, I see little children sitting next to their dad in the pew, and I've got one of these too. And as the service goes on, they find their way up onto dad's lap, and they just rest in their father's embrace. And it's clear this child is absolutely secure. And as sheep of the good shepherd, shouldn't we feel that there's no safer place than right here in his hand? Isaiah 40:11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. If you have that security this morning, let it comfort you, give you courage in whatever storm you're facing. Yesterday morning, there was big thunder and lightning and rain, and Ann and I were fine, but we ended up with two boys and two dogs in our bed. And they were scared, really scared, but they knew exactly where to go. And when they got to where we were, they felt safe and secure in our presence, and they went back to sleep. And that's how we should feel in the presence of our shepherd. And if you don't have that security this morning, I'd invite you to pray, Lord, open my hands to receive you and to receive your gift of eternal life. And hold me in your hand and never let me go. I want you to know the security of life with him. Now, you may be hearing this about sweetness and security in life with Jesus, and you might think, it's too good to be true. How can I know this is real? So I want to talk about the source of this life for a minute. In verse 30, Jesus makes an amazing statement. I and the Father are one. And there's so much majesty and mystery in these six words. We could do multiple sermons just on this verse. But it's just the simplest way to say that the Father and the Son are one God in two persons. And throughout church history, this has been confusing because some have focused on one God to the neglect of distinct persons, and some have focused on distinct persons to the neglect of one God. But this statement preserves the mystery and the beauty of the Trinity. God in three persons, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we sometimes think, oh, the Father is different. I don't really like the Father, but I love Jesus. And if that's you this morning, this tears that apart because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We're together. And he says it in the context of the Jews asking him if he's the Christ. He doesn't tell them plainly, but he tells them boldly, doesn't he? And remember the stunning opening of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 10:30 is just as stunning. I and the Father are one. And these statements demand a response because Jesus, as maybe I've said before, is either crazy or he's the Christ, the Son of God. If he's crazy, this is all nonsense and no one should want to be his sheep and we should all go home. But if he's right and he's one with the Father, then he is a shepherd like no other. It's exactly who we need. See, I'm a shepherd, Paul's a shepherd, but we're really sheep just trying to be shepherds. We lack strength and wisdom. We get tired and discouraged. We need a shepherd, but not Jesus. The Lord himself is our shepherd. He's the source. He doesn't need to be shepherded. And he says that he came to do the works of the Father, and his greatest work was what? To give his life. It's where we'll turn our attention next week as we pause for Holy Week and consider the glory of the cross, the wonder that the good shepherd actually became a sheep. The Lamb of God died on the cross to take away our sins. Do you believe this? He defeated sin and death so that he could give his people life now and forever, be a source of unending life. Now, there's something scary around the corner for all of us. That's where we started. But we don't have to run through the darkness alone. We can actually walk through the valley of the shadow of death because our shepherd is with us. And he's already conquered our greatest enemies and the deepest darkness. 4 years ago, we faced the darkness as a family. Anne's mother, Leslie, went home to be with the Lord after a long fight with cancer. And it was a great loss, and we still grieve, though obviously there's rejoicing. But this amazing thing happened a few days after her mother died, where Anne was hanging out with a really good friend, and they were talking, and all of a sudden, Anne just stopped and said, "Why am I okay?" And her friend just paused and said, "Because everything you believe is true. Everything you believe is true. Because our shepherd was with us, we were okay." And as you walk through whatever you're facing, can you say the same? Or are you like the Jewish leaders who didn't believe in Jesus because they weren't his sheep and the shepherd was standing right in front of him, but they knew nothing about being part of his fold, and so they just missed it? But notice what happens at the end of the passage. Jesus leaves Jerusalem and goes back across the Jordan, back to where his ministry began, where John used to baptize. And see what happens. Many came to him, and many believed in him. His sheep heard his voice, and he knew them, and they followed him. And what they say is a lot like what Anne's friend said a few years ago. Everything that John said about this man was true. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart in unbelief, but come to Jesus and know the sweetness and security of life with the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that Jesus is a Good Shepherd. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are messy and confused sheep. Lord, we pray for those who know you this morning that they would hear this invitation to draw closer, not to wander, but to press in and hear your voice and know you and let you know us and follow you. Lord, show us where you're leading, even this week, and help us to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would say, "You are my shepherd, I shall not want. What else could I need?" And Lord, we also pray for those who may not yet know you as their shepherd. Lord, would you open their eyes? Would you give them ears to hear? Lord, would you help them to see that if they're like a sheep wandering on the hills alone, that there is a good shepherd who invites them to come and find life and pasture and everything they need. Lord, be with us as we're walking around corners and into dark valleys, and I pray that we would know that because you're with us, we will be okay. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that you're not just a good shepherd, but you are the Lamb of God who laid down his life for us. And so we pray this morning that we would trust in your sacrifice and live from this place that you died for us and rose again. And Lord, in you we have all that we need. So Lamb of God, we worship you. Good Shepherd, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.